Okay, so as we were talking about it earlier, Yeshua is fulfilling every requirement of how to become a high priest. But what's interesting is that, you know, we need to understand that this is very serious for us believers in Yeshua. If we cannot prove what is done away with, whether it's the Torah or the high priesthood in the line of Aaron, until at least he does everything back, you know, until he restores all things in the millennium. I don't know whether the sons of Aaron are going to do something in the millennium. That is not my problem right now. My problem is trying to explain what is happening right now. What has been misunderstood, what has been taken so out of context that even Christians can fellowship with each other because there's 8,000 denominations. Messianics are confused because a lot of them are coming from Christianity and we don't know how to explain these things. So there's a balance. Do I keep the Torah or do I not keep the Torah? But I thought we were under grace. No, but you need to keep the Torah. But why? Well, we don't know. We just keep the Torah because that's not how it works. You know, we have to let people know. Listen, Yeshua came to do away with the sin of rebellion and death. The sin of death. The sin that was taken away, that was introduced by Adam. By rebellion, disobedience. Willful disobedience. Yahweh says, don't eat of that tree. He went out and ate of the tree. So Yeshua came to do away with the sin of death. But we still sin. We still break commandments. But we have fellowship and we can come back and repent through our high priesthood until he comes in the clouds as our high priest and king. And then when he comes back in the clouds, then we do what? We're never going to die. We're going to live forever. See? Now we're going to be restored again like Adam. We're going to go like in the Bible, from Eden to Eden. See? So therefore, he came to do away with the sin of death. You see what I'm saying? So, but you see, but then in the future, he's going to be the one teaching Torah in Mount Sinai. I mean, in Jerusalem. He's the one teaching us his word, the right understanding of the commandments and stuff like that. But Yeshua came to do away with that. But you see, we are saved by faith. Sanctified by the blood of Messiah. Salvation is freely given to anyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh. But then we have to be in the camp and we need to obey. And there's no temple. So how do we get our atonement? How do we get our sanctification? How do we get forgiveness? How do we get reconciliation? How do we get restoration? How do we get those things if we don't have a priest? So he's not literally a king on the earth yet. He is my high priest. That's why we don't pray to him. It doesn't mean he doesn't deserve the honor and the glory and all those things. It's just right now he's doing the office of the priesthood. So he taught us, you pray in my name to the Father because you will go to the high priest and then he will pray in your behalf. He will intercede on your behalf. You see what I mean? It doesn't mean that Yeshua doesn't deserve the honor and the glory. It's just that right now he says the people were willful sinning and I came to restore Israel. I came to give them the hope of a better promise that they will have a priest forever that will not die, who will continually will intercede for them all the time. And I'm going to restore them in the future, just like Adam. But in the meantime, I'm going to be the high priest. I sit at the right hand of the Father, doing my job, interceding for my people Israel, for my bride. See? So you don't worship me right now. You don't pray to me right now. I am your priest. See? You worship the Father. He taught us that. That doesn't do away with who he is. But I guarantee you, when he comes back in the clouds, in the second coming, and Yahweh give him the authority, go get your bride, and you have my name, come in my name, with my authority, with judgment, with all that, he's coming with the name of Yahweh, and every knee shall bow. Because now he's not doing the priestly first. He's doing the kingly first. And he's coming to restore his bride. And then he will be king priest on the earth at Mount Zion. Does that make sense? See, so that's why he says, pray to the Father. And people are using that verse saying, you see, he's just a man. No, he's following the protocol. He's following the order of business. A high priest is just a high priest. He is holy, separated, kadosh, and then he comes and he intercedes for the people. And the duty of a high priest was not that he will get the honor and the glory. It was for him to be separated so he can go and be the mediator and the intercessor for the people. Yeshua is doing that role right now. But he is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed. He is all those things. He deserves the glory, the honor, and all the praise. But right now, he is my high priest. Chronology. Biblical chronology. People never look at that. See, so they say, whoa, he's all, he is. But not right now. You see what I mean? Because what happens is, if he's saying to worship him when he's a priest, then you got a problem. See, because all worship and honor is supposed to go to Yahweh until his father gives him the honor. You have bestowed upon you the throne. Boom. Go reclaim your kingdom on the earth. Go take it away from Satan. Go bring it back to us again and reestablish the dwelling place on the earth, the temple. Now you go sit there. That's your throne. Now he's king priest. No one could ever take it away from him. And every knee will bow. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. See? Now every knee has to bow to him. Every knee has to bow to him. But in the meantime, he's my high priest. And again, I reiterate, he deserves the honor, the glory, and all those things that a king should get. But right now, he is the king in our hearts. But literally on the earth, he has not established his kingdom on the earth yet. But he's my high priest because there's no temple. Interesting, isn't it? And I hope, you know, you guys got that listening to me. All right. So chapter 7, verse 15 says, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek, Yeshua came in the likeness of Melchizedek. So that means there was something established. It's in your Bibles. Verse 15 says, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. Yeshua came from the heavens. That's why people question the deity of Yeshua or the divinity of Yeshua. Well, if Yeshua is a man like you and I, then we're wasting time, bro. We got to pack up and leave. Go do something else. See, because if he's just, the reason why he's a better priest is because he doesn't die anymore. See, so what happens is, if he came from another man, then he doesn't qualify to be a better priest. Because you see, in the mother's womb, the baby doesn't, the blood of the baby doesn't mix with the blood of the mother. If it mixes, there's chaos in the womb. Do you know that that's how I know Yeshua is the Messiah? Because it just so happened that Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, and Rachel, those three, they were barren. Their child were miracle childs. And all of a sudden, Yeshua comes in. He comes from a miracle birth. See, so if Yeshua came from a man just like you and I, then he inherits what? He inherits death. Because it's through the blood. The life is in the blood. And Hebrew says, the nefesh, the soul is in the blood. Okay? So if he inherited the blood of his father, Joseph, then he's just a man like you and I, and we wasted time, and we've been had. But if he truly is, how I believe he is, from the Father, then that means that the blood, his blood in the womb did not mix with the mom's blood. That's what separates him to be a better priest, because he comes from endless life. He comes from the beginning, from creation, before the creation of the world. He was there. Okay? Okay, verse 17. For he testifies, who testifies? Yahweh. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110:4. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of a former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, wait a minute. Is that the Torah? Or is it talking about the priesthood? What is the context of chapter 7? The priesthood. In the line of who? Aaron. Now, the Levitical priesthood. Remember that all the priests are Levites, but not all the Levites are high priests. So what is it talking? What is the reference to that verse? Is it the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and the ritual laws? Or is it talking about the high priesthood in the line of Aaron? Okay? And it says, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath. You see? It has to come from God. For they have become priests. Who's they in this verse? The line of Aaron. For they have become priests without an oath. But he with an oath by him who says to him. But you see, they became a priest based on their genealogy. Your father's a priest, you're a priest. No bones about it. You can't argue about it. I don't care what you say. You got to be a priest. Okay, but here's different. Yeshua came with an oath. And it came from the Most High. He says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest, a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, in less than what? In less than three verses, he's quoting the same verse twice. He's like bringing it down to the ground. He's saying, hey, I want to let you know who this guy is. Okay? Verse 12, 22 says, By so much more, Yeshua has become a what? A surety of a better covenant. What covenant is he? A guarantee of a better covenant. What is it? That he doesn't die. That he lives forever. It tells you in verse 16, that he is what? According to the power of endless life. Okay? And it's better covenant. Verse 23. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You know how many priests in 410 years from the tabernacle to the end of the first temple ministered in the temple? Only 12. They were all anointed with oil. The oil that Yahweh told Moses to make. Do you know how many priests were during the second temple period? I think after the whenever he came back on the second temple period, over 300, because they were not anointed with oil. Now, we got to find out if Yeshua is a high priest. He needed to be anointed with oil. Mary, remember? Wash his feet with oil. But then, in the reference, I think in Mark or Matthew, says that anointed from head to toe. That's the way you anoint high priest. So we see John the Baptist making the transition in the River Jordan through the immersion and the witness in the heaven. This is my son. And then we see Mary later on, right before he dies, anointing him with oil. Okay? He says, but he, because he continues forever, verse 24, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, Yeshua, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of an oath, which came after the law, appoints the son who has been perfected forever. You see? That's a better covenant. Right? Do you follow? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you some rabbinical commentaries to support what I've been saying. What do the rabbis believe about the priests? And what do they think the priest was all about? I'm going to take the time, even if it takes a little longer, I want to tell you what it means. In Nadarim 32b says this. It's quite long, but I want to read it because it's going to really emphasize what I'm talking about the priesthood. Rabbi Zachariah said on Rabbi Ishmael's authority, the Holy One, blessed be He, intended to bring forth the priesthood from Shem, as it is written. And he, Melchizedek, was the priest of the Most High Elohim. But because he gave precedence on his blessing to Abraham over Elohim, he brought it forth from Abraham, as it is written. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High Elohim, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High of Elohim. What they're saying here is that there was a penalty to Melchizedek because he blessed Abram instead of God first. They're doing a midrash. They're doing a teaching about why the priesthood was given to Abram. You know what I mean? For the language that Abram, to me, is irrelevant. That's all the rabbis are saying to justify the position. Says, quote, said Abraham to him, is the blessing of a servant to be given precedence over that of his master? Straight away, if the priesthood was given to Abraham, as it is said, the Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, see thou unto my right hand, and I will make thy enemies thy footstool, which is followed by, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning, because of the words of Melchizedek, hence it is written, and he was a priest of the Most High Elohim, implying that he was a priest, but not his seed. In other words, it's establishing exactly what Hebrews is saying. Did you follow that? Is that interesting? Okay, so in a nutshell, it's saying that the priest of Melchizedek traced back to Adam. There is a teaching that the firstborn of each family was originally in the role of priests. Following the sin of the golden calf, the priesthood was tainted and was given over to the Levites. This is taught in the book of Hebrews. Okay. Now, another one. Midrash Rabbah, Numbers 4, verse 8. In the Midrash Rabbah, this is a long one. But notice the interesting thing about how the rabbis believe how the priesthood was handed down. Now, this is interesting. I found this like about 3 weeks ago. I only found this 3 weeks ago. I've been teaching this thing for the last 2 or 3 years, and I just only put it up on a teaching and a PowerPoint, and I found this 3 weeks ago. So it's like, I've been saying the same thing some of the ancient rabbis are saying, and I didn't know. So I'm praising Yahweh that He's giving me the revelation to understand something that is not new. It's renewed, right? Repaired and rebuilt. Midrash Rabbah, Numbers 4:8 says, take the Levites, etc. Our rabbis have said, why did the Holy One, blessed be He, order the firstborn Israelites to be redeemed by means of the Levites? Because originally, before the tribe of Levi arose, the firstborn performed the sacrificial service. As our rabbis have learned, before the tabernacles was erected, the high places were permitted, and the sacrificial service was performed by the firstborn. From the moment that the tabernacle was erected, the high places were forbidden, and the service was confined to the priests. Remember that the tabernacle didn't really come into place until after they worshiped the golden calf. It says, there is proof that the firstborn offered the sacrifices before the tribe of Levi took office. Go back to the beginning of the creation of the world. Adam was the world's firstborn. When he offered his sacrifice, as it says, and it pleases Yahweh better than a bullock, that of horns, of hoofs, Psalms, it tells you that in Psalms. He done high priestly garments, as it says, and Yahweh, Elohim, made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and clothed them in Genesis 3, verse 21 says that. And they were robes of honor, which subsequent firstborn use. When Adam died, he transmitted them to Seth. Seth transmitted them to Methuselah. When Methuselah died, he transmitted them to Noah. Noah arose and offered sacrifices, as it says, and he took of every clean beast and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah died and transmitted them to Shem, but was Shem the firstborn? Japheth was the firstborn, as it says, Shem, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Genesis 10, verse 21. Why then did the hand of the he handed them to Shem? Because Noah foresaw that the line of the patriarch would issue from him, from Shem. There is proof that Shem offered sacrifice, since it says, and Melchizedek. See, they're making a connection. The order of Melchizedek that Shem had. King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of Elohim of the Most High God. Now was it to him that the priest was given? The priesthood surely was not given to any man until Aaron arose. What then is the meaning of the statement here? And he was a priest, because he offered sacrifices like priests. Shem died and handed it on to Abraham. But was Abraham the firstborn? The fact is that because he was a righteous man, the birthright was transferred to him. And he offered sacrifice, as it says, and offered him up for a burnt offering on the stead of his son. Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham died and handed it down to Isaac. Isaac arose and handed it on to Jacob. But was Jacob a firstborn? No. But you find that Jacob prudently took it from Esau, the birthright. He said to him, sell me first thy birthright. Do you suppose perhaps that it was for not good reason that Jacob asked Esau to sell him the birthright? No. Jacob wished to offer sacrifices and could not, because he was not the firstborn. Said Esau, what can I expect of this birthright? As it says, behold, I'm at the point of death, of to die. And what profit shall the birthright do to me? You see the whole sequence there? Now, let me give you another reference. In the Melchizedek scrolls, in the Qumran, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the figure of Melchizedek is given the divine status and name. In the Qumran scrolls, you find, as stated in the book, the Dead Sea Scrolls, a new translation. And this is one of the commentaries. It says, for our author of the Melchizedek scroll, Melchizedek is an enormously exalted divine being to whom I'll apply names that are generally reserved for Elohim alone. The Hebrew names El and Elohim. In the author's citation, the Qumran scrolls of Isaiah 61 verse 2, which speaks of, quote, the year of Yahweh's favor, end quote. In the Qumran says, quote, Melchizedek is substituted for the most holy name of Israel's Elohim. So instead of reading the year of Yahweh's favor, and the Qumran scroll says the year of Melchizedek's favor, they substituted the name of Yahweh and they put in Melchizedek. So that gives us a glimpse of where would Melchizedek come from. The order of Melchizedek, that it was not of his lineage, that it was something from the heavens. Actually saying that Yahweh will be Melchizedek. That's really what it's saying. That you find that in the Qumran scrolls. Okay? Now the Testament of Levi, 18:2. This is a non-Christian source. Rabbinical rabbis read this stuff. Okay? Says, quote, and then Yahweh will raise up a new priest to whom all the words of Yahweh will be revealed. He shall effect the judgment of truth over the earth for many days, and his stars shall rise in heaven like a king. This one will shine forth like the sun in the earth. The heavens shall rejoice in his days, and the earth shall be glad. The clouds will be filled with joy, and the knowledge of Yahweh will be poured out on the earth like the waters of the seas. And the glory of the Most High shall burst forth upon him, and the spirit of understanding and sanctification shall rest upon him. In his priesthood, sin will cease, and lawless men shall find rest in him. And he shall open the gates of paradise. He will grant to the saints to eat of the tree of life. That's their teaching about that priest that's coming. Isn't that what we preach about Yeshua? Where do you find this? You find it from the Charlesworth notes from the two traditions of two messiahs, one king and one priest, show up in many places in the Testaments and in the Qumran. Okay? Now, in another Qumran scroll, the rule of the community is talking about messiahs, one like Aaron and one like Israel, for Israel. And the column 9, verses 9b and 11 says, quote, they should not depart from any counsel of the law in order to walk in complete stubbornness of their heart, but instead shall be ruled by the first directives which the men of the community began to taught until the prophet comes. The prophet. See that? Tonight I'm doing a teaching about the prophet like unto Moses. And that prophet needed to come as the Messiah of Aaron and Israel, end quote. So they were expecting a priest, an anointed one, like Aaron. Interesting. In another reference, there is then impressive evidence that the Dead Sea sect expected two Messiah, one royal and one priesthood. And another one says, the Messiah will be the symbol, quote, the Messiah will be the symbol and the active agent of the deliverance of Israel. He will be of Davidic lineage. Though he may have a non-Davidic predecessor, the Ephraimite Messiah, the son of Joseph, who will die in battle. Elijah would herald his coming and will serve as his high priest. John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. A world conflict will rage between Rome, variously identified with God, Amalek, and Edom, and Armalus. On one hand, Assyria or Eber. On the other, indicating that to the Targums, Assyria and now Babylon was the real enemy of Israel. And this will result in the annihilation of both at the time of the Messianic Advent. The enemies of Israel will be shattered either by divine or Messianic intervention. The Messiah will bring an end to the wandering of Israel, and the Jewish people will be gathered in from the dispersion to their own land. The northern kingdom will be reunited with Judah. Isn't that what we preach? The drama of the Exodus from Egypt will be reenacted. In this drama, Moses may participate, made possible by the resurrection of the dead. The Messiah will live eternity. Eternity, yeah. He will restore the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, which will enjoy divine protection for itself and its inhabitants. He will have sovereignty over all the world and made the Torah the universal law of mankind. With the ideal of education being realized to the full, the Messiah will have the gift of prophecy, may have the intercessory power to seek forgiveness of sin. In other words, he will be a priest. But he will punish the unrepentant wicked of his people, as well as of the nations, and have the power to cast them into hell, Gehenna. There will be a moral regeneration of Israel and of mankind. The Messiah will be a righteous judge, dispensing justice and equity, the champion of the poor and the oppressed, the personification of social justice. He will reward the righteous who will surround him and eternally enjoy the divine effulgence. The essence of the Messiah will be faith in Elohim, and he will vindicate that faith and the faithfulness of Israel in the eyes of the world. That comes from early Tanakh rabbinical writers. Early Hebrew Bible, as interpreted by early Tanakh rabbinical writers, as they wrote commentaries on the Old Testament. If the earliest rabbis interpreted Old Testament passages messianically, then this is strong evidence that the source they used in the first century rabbis held messianic expectations, like the Targums. Although these documents were written after the New Testament period, these often represent very ancient understanding of the Old Testament passages. Does that make sense to you? So understanding the rabbinical perspective of where that high priest will come from in the Qumran scrolls and some of the other things as evidence, then we got to go now into chapter 8. Remember that chapter 7 of Hebrews is talking about what? A priesthood, a high priest. Not like the old priest in the land of Aaron, but the priest now who will live forever. Not doing sacrifices for himself before he will do it for the people. But because he lives forever, he doesn't have to die like the other priests died. And because he comes from heaven, he came with an oath from Yahweh, not from another man. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, says, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now I'm going to jump and I'm going to read you verse 7. Okay? Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant have been faultless, then no place have been sought for a second. Christianity uses that verse, and if you read it right there in the text, right, it tells you, you can get the understanding that the Torah is done away with, right? For if that first covenant have been faultless, then no place should have been for a second. But if you go to verse 1, in grammatical English, it tells you very simple. If you write me a letter and I decide to read the middle part of the letter and you so happen to be cussing me out, I'm not going to be too happy with you. But if I read the beginning of the letter, the introduction, the body, and then the conclusion, then I have a bigger picture about what the context of the letter is, right? Hebrews was a letter from chapter 1 to chapter 13. There were no chapters and verses. So when they will read it, they didn't start in chapter 8, verse 7. They began in chapter 1, verse 1, or the beginning of the letter, and they read through the whole thing, all the way to the end. And the whole book of Hebrews is establishing Yeshua as a better priest, as a high priest. So if you take verse 7 of chapter 8, yeah, you can come up with your own theology, doing what Peter says that if you're unstable and you are unlearned, you're going to use the scriptures for your own destruction. You're going to twist them. So when you go to verse 1, it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. The first 7 chapters, this is the whole issue here. We have such a high priest, who is sit at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yahweh pitched and not men. You see the difference between the earthly temple and tabernacle compared to the heavenly tabernacle? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, Yeshua, have somewhat also to offer his life. Okay? If he were on earth, he should not be a priest. It tells you. People don't read. If Yeshua was on earth, over earthly priesthood, he could not be a priest. First, there's no temple. And the priestly line was defiled. All right? So seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serves unto an example and shadow of heavenly things, As Moses was admonished of Elohim when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, thou make all things according to the pattern show thee on the mount. But now had he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Which is the better covenant and which is the better promises? The covenant is that he comes from heaven. And the better promises is that he doesn't die. That he is forever established in the heavens for you and for me to intercede. If you read chapter 7 and chapter 8, you follow the sequence, it makes perfect sense. Okay? Now, let's read verse 7. For if that first covenant, the word covenant in your King James Bible, in your New King James Bible, and all those things, is in italics in your Bible. In the Greek text, it's not found. So you can basically get rid of it in your Bible. You have it, that it's there. Is it in italics? It's in italics in your Bible. In your King James, it's in italics. When you go to the Textus Receptus, it's not there. So you can read it without the word covenant because it's not there. So when they did the translation, they added to the word of God. And there's a commandment in Deuteronomy not to add to the words of Yahweh. So it says, for if that first have been faultless, what is it talking about? The Torah, or is it talking about the priesthood? Then should no place will have been for a second. What's the second one? The order of Melchizedek. Okay, the word covenant in this verse is added in the English text. It's not found in the Greek. So now, see, verse 8 gives you the answer to verse 7. If you don't know anything about the Hebrew, I mean the Greek, and this covenant is added on, and you take that as saying that it has to do with the Torah, if your interpretation of verse 7 of chapter 8 of Hebrews says that that's the reason for the law to be done away with, then you're not reading verse 8. Because verse 8 says, because finding fault with who? With them. He said, behold, the days come, says Yahweh. If it would have been talking about the Torah, I would have said, because finding fault with it. But wait a minute. If there's fault in the Torah, then Yahweh is a liar. Because Yahweh says that it's impossible for him to lie, and the word of Yahweh doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So surely we have misunderstood. It has to be our understanding. It has to be our interpretation. Because if the law is done away with, then Yeshua is not the Messiah, then we are wasting time, and we are not going to be saved. We're going to go to hell. So we got to take a second look at this whole thing. Would you agree with that? Line upon line, precept upon precept. A little bit there and a little bit here. Okay? So we know. And then we come in verse 8, it says, for finding fault with them. Who is them? The priests. The line of Aaron. The high priest. In verse 1 of chapter 8. Says, then he uses the reference from Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33. So he's making a correlation of the new covenant or the renewed covenant with the high priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. You see what I mean? That was established in Mount Sinai. That was given to the firstborn. And they worshiped the golden calf. And they missed out. The Levites were put in. But that was only a temporary until Messiah will come in the order of the original plan, Melchizedek, to reestablish all things. Why? Because the temple will be destroyed. The prophecy of Daniel. And therefore, it would have left the whole world without atonement, without repentance, without reconciliation. So Yahweh, in his mercy and love, he sent his son at the right time to restore the covenant, to be our high priest. So when the temple will be destroyed, we still have access to the throne of grace, to mercy, to love, to repentance, to restoration, to reconciliation. So we can still have a way to have teshuvah, repentance, and to have an access to fellowship. That's the love of God. So Yeshua has to be the Messiah. See? So now, the word new in verse 8, for behold, says Yahweh, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. But we already understood in Jeremiah 31, 31, that the word hadash doesn't necessarily mean new only. It means repair, rebuild, and renew. So we have to make sure that in the Greek, it also says the same thing. So when you go in the Greek, there are two Greek words for new. Kainos and neos. Kainos, and by the way, don't believe anything I'm telling you. Go back and look it up in the Strong's. And look it up in the Textus Receptus in your Bible. I mean, you'll be shocked. We have been had. Anyway, so the word new that is used in this verse. See, you don't understand. Many people are dying in disobedience to the words of Yahweh because some knucklehead who's reading the New Testament without the proper understanding is telling the people to break the heart of God because the Torah is the heart of God, of Yahweh. So some unlearned and unsteadfast and untrained are taking the word of Yahweh, and many believers in Yeshua are dying in disobedience. I didn't say they're not going to be saved. But we're talking about dying in disobedience and in curses because some knucklehead preacher doesn't take the time to really study the word of God in context and look it up and go back to the Torah to verify information. And they're saying, no, we're living under grace. We don't have to keep the commandments of God. And there you go. You come into a covenant and then you break the commandments. What's going to happen to you? The same thing that happened to Israel. You're going to be cursed. So to me, this is very dear. We need to bring people back to repentance. We need to bring people back to the heart of Yahweh. We need to bring people back to the Torah. So come back to the word of Yahweh. It's not a heavy burden. It's a light yoke. It's freedom. It's blessings. It's protection. It's a way to fellowship with Him. Intimacy with Him. I mean, it's powerful, bro. It kills me when I hear preachers saying the law is done away with. Oh my, yeah. You don't understand. They just said that the heart of Yahweh is no longer relevant. And people are eating it up. They want the blessing, but they don't want to obey. They want all the blessings, but they don't want to obey. It's crazy. So in this instance, the word kainos is found in the New Testament 38 times in the renewed covenant. And it's the Strong's 2537. The word that is used new in verse 8 of chapter 8 of Hebrews is the word new is not neos, is kainos, which means uncertain affinity, new. Okay? Especially in freshness. This is the example I always use. I have my socks. I wash them. They are refreshed. But if I wash my socks and I give it to you, you don't have anything. You're poor, you're needy. And I give you my socks. To you, they're new. But to me, they're renewed. It's like a used car. You buy a used car. The guy who sells you is selling you a used car. But to you, it's my new used car. They use that expression. It's my new used car. Because to you, it's new. The same thing is happening here. So the word is renewed in respect to freshness. Refresh. Renewed. Okay? Now, the other word that is new in the New Testament is neos, which is 3501 in the Strong's. Okay? And it says, a primary word, new, of persons, youthful, or of things, fresh, figuratively, regenerated, new as in young, like somebody who's young, new in the sense of brand new. That's found 20 times in the Old Testament. And in reference to the covenant, that is talking about the covenant, it's always about renewed. Kainos is never new. So we can go back to that verse and says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a what? A renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So every Christian believer that says, I believe in that covenant, then I got a very basic question for you. To what house do you belong to? Because you don't see a house for the Gentiles there. You either grafted into Judah or Israel. If you're not grafted into the house of Israel or Judah, then you are not part of the covenant. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, very plainly, that we are part of the commonwealth of Israel. It's incredible. People don't read, man. And you know what? I encourage people to put me to the test. Go back and look it up. Verify. If I'm wrong, you send me an email and I'll correct myself and I will repent. But I don't want to teach the incorrect thing. I want you guys to go back from scripture and verify everything. And if I'm wrong, please let me know. But don't believe anything, verify everything. Now, we understand now that there are two words for new, right? So let's keep reading in Jeremiah and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 now. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, as I regarded them not, says Yahweh. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. You see how it's just those days, like I said in Jeremiah, and then the house is reunited. Same sequence here. says Yahweh, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So the whole reference that is given to the renewed covenant in Genesis and Jeremiah 31:31 is given in Hebrews chapter 8, which the whole context of the book of Hebrews has to do with the priesthood, not with the Torah. Okay? Now, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. Verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayed wax old is ready to vanish away. Again, if you take verse 7 and if you take verse 8 of 13 of that chapter, 7 and 13, you can come up with a theology that Jesus or Yeshua did away with the Torah. Right? Because the word covenant and new is there. But again, if you go in the Greek, you find that the word new doesn't mean nails, brand new. It means kainos. And the word covenant is in italics. It was added on. So let's read it in context. In that he says, a renewed. He made the first old. Which is the first old? The priesthood or the Torah? Surely it cannot be the Torah. It's the priesthood, the high priesthood in the line of Aaron. Not the Levitical, the high priesthood. Now that which decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. Why was it that waxed old and was ready to vanish away? Not the Torah, but the high priesthood in the line of Aaron. So where is the covenant in Scripture? Is it Jeremiah 31:31? Obviously not. That's a renewed. He's talking about something being renewed. So it has to be established from the beginning. The covenant is found in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. And now if you will obey, and all of you that are listening, this is for you. Yahweh is speaking to you through his word right now. Says, and now if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, my Torah, then shall you be a peculiar treasure to me above all the nations and all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And all of you that are listening, when you accepted Yeshua as your personal Savior, you just did like exactly the people of Israel did on Mount Sinai. They said, everything that Yahweh has said, we will do. So you have accepted Yeshua as your Messiah. He is your high priest. Now you are a priest just like him. So the law, the Torah, is not done away with. It can be. That's what the new covenant is, what the renewed covenant is. So when somebody comes preaching to you that the law is done away with, they're telling you the heart of Yahweh is done away with. Yeshua didn't preach that. Yeshua said quite the opposite. I did not come to do away with the Torah and the prophets. And then he says, if you break one of the least of these commandments and teach men to do so, you'll be called least in the kingdom. So who is right? Is theology and denominationalism right? Doing away with the heart of Yahweh and what Yeshua was teaching? They say they love the Jesus, but in my opinion, they're following a different Jesus. It sounds to me they're following a Greek Jesus. Because the Greek Jesus doesn't line up with the Torah. For the Hebrew Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah from the tribe of Judah, in the Hebrew context, lines up perfectly with the Torah, and the prophets, and the Psalms. And there's no contradiction, in my view, what I see between the Brit Hadashah, the renewed covenant, and what Yeshua came to do, and the perfect order of restoration and sanctification of his people. Amen? Todah Rabbah, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. I hope this has been a blessing to you. And if you want more information about this teaching and others, you can go to wisdomandtorah.com, or you can also go to lionandlamb.net, and you can purchase there. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. If you want to have more information or questions, you can email me at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. That's my email address. Or you can send me a letter at P.O. Box 383-383, Aguada, Puerto Rico, A-G-U-A-D-A. Puerto Rico 00602, or you can call me at 787-220-7116. I hope this has been an enlightening teaching for you. Again, do not believe anything I say. Verify it all. And may Yahweh give you blessings, understanding, discernment, and that you may come to the full knowledge of his heart and his desire, the Torah and the Messiah Yeshua as his Messiah. Amen. Todah Rabbah. Shalom Aleichem.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Adonai v'yishmerecha ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Pana elecha ve'asem lecha lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.